But anyway, God is good. Powerful, mighty, loving, caring, strong, resourceful, desiring, going forth, and we're going to go with him. So we came out of, like, you know, casting the things, right? Launch into the deep, 2026, he's going to maybe require you to do something that's above and beyond what you've done in the past. So today we just want to look at his word. So it took me to this. And there's a sacrifice in following Jesus. It's not earth-shattering. We know that. There's a sacrifice. He's going to require a lot from you, from me, from us. But I believe he will not require more than what he knows that we cannot provide. He knows the abilities within us. And I think the thing is we've got to be able to understand those abilities in us. If we truly surrender and truly are with him, that he works those things through us. It's going to be his strength in us, his direction, his wisdom, things of that nature. He's going to use us as that vessel, a vessel that we've been honored to be. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad to be your vessel. Amen. You were a vessel for the world for how long? The world poured things in you, and you just spewed them out, and you poured them in, and you spewed. We all were doing wonderful things in the world's eyes at times, and serving the world. And we get into the kingdom of God, and we got to say, "I'm going to do the same thing, but I'm cleaning it up to what I want." God, pour into me yourself, so that I can pour out you to those around me. Right. And though there's a sacrifice in that, and people aren't going to understand you. So today I'm going to visit with you on that. And it's very familiar, these scriptures, because there's times that people hear these, and they have actually caused, sometimes even in this church many years back, when I remember pastor bring them up, and it twisted some of the families a little bit. It twisted them. Like, I cannot believe that. Well, it's God's word. You know, as you, me, if we share God's word, it's not my word, I'm telling you guys. It's God's word. It's in the Bible. So don't get upset with me. Luke 14:26. Get into the chapter Luke of 14. Luke 14. 14:26. Just above that, I got one other verse that's right before that, of course, which comes with what comes before 26? Verse 25, and it says, "Now a great multitude went with him, and he turned and he says to them." The caption above that particular verse reads, "Leaving all to follow Christ." Don't you remember when he got onto that shore, the fishermen that we talked about, and they were cleaning their nets and things, and he came and said, and they cast it out, and they pulled up the net, and they had a catch greater than they'd ever had in one time, in one setting. And what did they do? They left their nets. They left their boats. To do what? To follow him. It was so evident to them that this man is truly, you know, something special. And he is asking us to go. And he will make us, using their terminology and their occupation of being fishermen of fish, he says, "I will make you a fishermen of men. You will fish men," you know. We're going to spread the word. We're going to spread the gospel. We're going to go out and share this wonderful news that we have. So now it comes down to us. And then we get into Luke 14:26. And it says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father," this is the New King James, "hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Powerful. When you hear that word of hate, and we'll break that down a little bit. It's not necessarily what, you know, we take it as hate. So let's look at that. Now, in an easy-to-read version, it says, "If you come to me but will not leave your family, you cannot be my follower. You must love me more than your father, your mother, your wife, children, and brothers, and sisters, and even more than your own life." See, we have been bought. Our life is no really. Once you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I need to give up ownership of Tim. Has Tim given up ownership of everything of Tim at this point? No. Have you given up everything of your ownership and you to totally, totally surrender out to God? Have you? You know, maybe some of you have, and maybe we're still all on this track, this path together, that we are still having to give up things. We have got to get rid of our stuff, my thoughts, my hopes, my drives, my desires, my whatever, to say, Lord, I want to follow you. Totality of it. I want to totally give myself to you. The Passion Translation says, when you follow me as a disciple, as you follow me as my disciple, you must, and here's where this hate comes in, but it says this, you must put aside. Sounds a little bit nicer, doesn't it? You must put aside your parents, your husband, your wife, your kids. You must put aside yourself, Tim. Anyway, it says, you must put aside your father, your mother, your wife, your sisters, your brothers. And it will even seem as though you hate your own life. So when we look at this word, hate, or you must leave, or whatever, and this is an Aramaic and Hebraic metaphor for putting Jesus above every other relationship. He's asking us, folks, you need to put me above everything else. Because what happens if you've got anything above something else? That whatever is above something else takes precedent over whatever else is below it. We always honor that first thing up here. We got to do this. If you put, you know, your occupation above the things of God, you will put your job above what God is wanting you to do. If you've got wonderful hobbies, fishing and golfing and hunting and whatever, but you put that above God, it's out of order. You're not following what he says. You must put everything. You, yourself, you know, you have to give up your own life. Now, he's not saying you got to kill yourself, but when we lay our life down to a point like that, you know, we're putting ourselves to say, what I want doesn't matter anymore, right? It's all what he wants. So this word, this Aramaic word, SNA is what it is, has several meanings, and it can mean, in some instances, hate, or it also can mean put aside. But in this case, it is talking about you need to put aside your father, your mother, your wife, children, siblings, and even, yes, your own life. In this case, Jesus is not saying to hate, but to put aside every other relationship into second place behind that of Jesus. Is it asking too much? Yeah, sometimes. It's not easy, is it? Especially when you first start out in this walk with him, because so much of our family, our friends, our jobs, this life had so much pull within us that we were serving it all the time. We just did not realize it because we were actually serving it because it's something that maybe we enjoyed. And so I think what we have to do is maybe when we enjoy something to the point of enjoying it, you will do it. But try to do something that you don't enjoy. How hard is it to do? Put it off. Put it off. Because we put things off. Things that we don't really, really enjoy. So what we have to do is we've got to get and flip that switch to the point of, I want to serve you. We sang songs, you know, of doing these things, what Jesus has done for us. That we got to get to this point in our life to say, but I want to serve you, God, and give you everything that I can. I want to work with you, serve you, go, do, pray, whatever the case is, help. Lord, I just want to be used by you. And each one that I see here, he is using you in different levels, isn't he? He's got different tasks, different plans for you, for us. And so we just have to find that. And before we can really find that, you've got to put him first so that he can begin to pour himself totally into you, that you will be able to hear him in a clarity to know what he's wanting from you. But if we just run in on a Sunday and run out and then do the worldly things and then run back in a week later, I think you're going to be missing a lot of him. If we run through the week and we don't really pay much attention to Him, if we don't wake up every day and say, thank you, Lord, if we don't go to bed at night and say, thank you, Lord, and praising Him and enjoying His relationship with us, you've got to be on a day-by-day, every few hours, every hour of the day, talking to Him, listening to Him. And you will still get things accomplished in the things of this life. But you know, when we find that and people hear that, and that's what caused a few families that could not understand when the pastor back then said those things, and he said that, and they said, well, it doesn't really mean that. What does God's word really mean then? Do we take what God's word says and try to turn it around to what we want it to mean so that we can fulfill it? There are some things in God's word that it is difficult. It is hard to fulfill. It is hard to attain. It's not easy, but it is easy. When you begin to put it in perspective and you begin to get to that point in time to where you say, okay, God, I've tried it. I've done it. It's not working. I'm frustrated. I'm depressed. I'm lost. I don't know what the direction I'm going. I surrender to you. We have wonderful songs that say, I surrender all, and things of that nature, and Jesus is this, and Jesus is that in my life. But when we begin to sing these things, we need to understand that we are making and should be making a commitment to Him. Remember, I've said, and over and again, that in my order of things is God, then my wife, and then my kids, my grandkids, church down here somewhere. God is up here, my wife, my family. So I'm not really disowning my family, but I'm putting my God first. And He's never told me to leave my family and to throw them out type of a thing. But let's look at some of these things. What does He mean when you must put aside these issues? Jesus is speaking a lot in this verse that not just those outside the kingdom of God, those in the world trying to figure this out, but there is even those within the kingdom of God that are Christians that read His scriptures. They have a hard time understanding these things and what it takes to be a true follower of Jesus. It's almost like, how can I hate? You said that we shouldn't hate, that we should love. And well, we should put aside. You need to put aside. To follow Him, to get connected closer to God, have you found already that you've had to put aside some things that you used to do? Right? You have to. You cannot serve this world and serve God in the same measure. Something's got to give. And so we've got to get to that point to where we say it's more important, it's more advantageous for me to serve my God first above everything else. But when I say these things, and I believe you would say the same thing, it's not like I had to give up, and what I gave up I totally lost. It's just like, where do you put your importance? It speaks to loyalty. Discipleship must take precedent over the most intimate human relationships, even one's own self-preservation. Your own life, you got to be sold out to Jesus. Hating one's life, this refers to self-denial, dying to one's own ego, dying to your desires, and fully surrendering to that of Jesus. See, we put up a lot of safety things, safety nets out there to help us and protect us in life. And sometimes we've got to say, I'm cutting all those nets off, and I'm going to trust and surrender to Jesus, right? Remember I said, when I left my job, they said, Tim, if it doesn't work out, you got a job, come back, we'll put you right where you're at. I had to cut that safety net and say, thank you for the offer, but I don't believe I'm going to need it. Putting my trust in that of God, putting my faith in that of God. I did not want to give the enemy any leeway to have that in the back of my mind that if this happens or doesn't happen, I've got myself an escape route that I did. Because when we get into that realm with that of God, it's like you've got to disconnect everything from this world. And you've got to solely rely upon who? God. But he has a plan, like Janice brought up so wonderfully in Sunday school, Jeremiah 29, 11, 12, and 13. He's got a plan for us. He knows for us to succeed and not fail. If you read his word and you let these verses and scriptures sink into your spirit, they will bring you a solidness in the things of that of God to say, what have I to fear? What have I to fear? That if God be for me, who can be against me? Hating one's own life, denial, self-denial, got to let go of your ego. Jesus is speaking these words to a large crowd that are following him, many of whom have had a shallow motives. I think that's what it is. We have shallow motives serving Jesus, serving God. We want to go just far enough to get what we think we want, but we don't want to go all the way because then it's requiring more of me to get deeper in to the vein of God. And I don't know if I want to go there because I'm going into an area that's as unknown to me because it's God. But I can stay in the world's vein enough because I can kind of see it here and see the understanding, and I can try to make my way, and I can do this, and I can create mojo and do this, that, or the other to provide and to take care of things. But I got to be willing to sit there and say, but I don't want that. I'm going to let my ego, my talents, and my abilities to go off to the side so that I can be totally open to that of God, and God knows what I need. And God knows how to take care of things for us. So he is speaking to this large crowd following him, many of whom have this very, very shallow motive. I like this. It says here, he used this shock value. Haven't you heard that in terminology of today? The shock value. They want to say something out there on the news in a commercial out there for something to shock you to listen. Because if you don't, people just doze off. People just like, ho-hum, another day, another dollar, whatever. But he is saying this as a shock value. He uses shock value language to emphasize that following him requires a total unreserved commitment. You got to break off any tethers that you've got to this world, to the things that you have. It's crazy. You got to cut the tethers off from your retirements and all of these big plans out there and all the financial things out there. It's not that you don't need them and you will have them, but your source of these things, of making it in this life, if you've got them tied into those things, you might be possibly setting yourselves up for a failure if your trust is totally in that. We've heard it over and over and different things happening that, you know, we think we got the finances, and all of a sudden, something goes on in the government, and they go, well, we're taking that back now. Or we're going to take that and tax that and do that, or you can have, you know, I mean, you look at these things, and I'm not there with a lot of you know, portfolios of money and some things, but I've got some friends that are like that, and after they get to a certain age in 72 or something like that, you got to start drawing down your things. You can't hold on to it. Because the government says, you either draw this off, whatever the thousands it is, depends on your worth, and you send it to us, or you can send it to a nonprofit. And we've had people do that to the church, send it to a nonprofit, because they say, Tim, I would rather give it to the church than send it to the government. One way or the other, I've got to draw out $4,000, $5,000, $10,000, whatever your amounts are. It's all based on the wealth and percentages, I guess. I don't know. But the government will get it one way or the other. Can you imagine the government saying, okay, you've had it long enough. We want to start drawing it back to us now. It's like, it's my investments. It's my savings. I put this in there, and now I got a nice little nest egg, and it's like, oh, yeah, you can't have 100 and some odd thousand, 200,000, whatever in there. It's time now. You're at 72. Hey, brother, you need to start spending it and sending it to us. That's when we rely upon man to take care of us. And the government can do these things. You can work for a company for how long, have a retirement program, and all of a sudden they go bankrupt. You could lose a lot of stuff. A lot of people did that with GM, right? How many people lost a lot, had investments, had their whole retirement set to go, and all of a sudden by one little click of a switch or like one little signing of a thing saying, oh, once we declare bankruptcy, you know, all that stuff that we promised you for retirement, it's null and void now because we're insolvent. It's like, wait a minute. Many workers suffered a lot, didn't they? How many times did you hear people at the age of 60 saying, we're starting over of trying to build up savings to retire? See, we put ourselves and our marbles into the world systems of things because we want to think like we've got it made. We've got it under control. I'm taking care of myself and my needs. When in reality, we've got to say, I can't take care of myself. I need you, God. And God will bless you, and you will invest, and you will have rewards and things like that, and that's okay. But make sure that God is above all that, to where you're trusting Him. And I always have to understand that God is my source. I'm a child of His. He knows what I need to survive in this place. Utilities or taxes or whatever. And yeah, I don't want to pay taxes, but guess what? We pay taxes. We're going to do it. You know, yeah. But we can get so upset over those things. And I might make funny comments about different things with families and all that. Like, oh boy, it went up $200. I can't believe it. But it's like, you know, pay it, smile, and give the glory to God. Because God is our source. I am blessed beyond whatever I could ever have. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But it's because God is first. And my government comes after that at all way down the line. But, you know, honoring and serving. And so Jesus is saying this. These are people that were kind of wishy-washy. They had shallow motivations to follow Him. We've got a lot of people in our churches that have very shallow motivations to follow Christ. They follow Christ when it's convenient. They follow Christ when they need something. But when Christ might ask them to do something, they may say, I ain't got the time. Or I'll do it later. Or I'm not capable. We'll have all kinds of reasons why I can't, don't, want to, whatever. Look at Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Another reference to this. So throughout some of his scriptures here, he's helping us. And a lot of it is, it's just repetitions just in different gospels of how it was phrased or what it was speaking to. But let's see. Discipling, dynamic discipleship. With Jesus, righteousness no longer consists in observance of an external legal code. Jesus is defining it as an apprenticeship to Himself as master teacher through the Holy Spirit. Righteousness is now defined by the person of Jesus and not by the law. However, this person who is righteous requires our loyalty. Our true discipleship requires total commitment without distraction and without compromise. This is just a teaching note that I've got in my King James, New King James here. Now, when we look at this, know for certain that Jesus requires a loyalty to Himself greater than the loyalty to any other human being. Understanding that discipleship means submitting yourself and your own interest in favor of that of God. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There's another foot or talking towards that, but this is that thought process of maybe 2026 going to require some things out of you to fulfill the things that God has for you. Some other areas that mentions the devotion to that of following, Matthew 16:24, take up the cross and follow Him. Take up the cross and follow Him. And Jesus says to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here it is. Deny yourself. Set yourself apart. Set yourself, get away from what you've got to do and deny yourself. The New Century says, then Jesus says to His followers, if people want to follow me, they must give up the things that they want. Anybody here giving up anything for the Lord? I hope so. If not, take a look and see what He's asking you to do. But they must give up some things that they want. They must be willing even to give up their lives to follow me. Now, I'll read this, and then I'll want to touch on one other thing here. The Amplified says this: "Then Jesus says to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself.' That means set aside selfish interest, take up his cross, experiencing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and to follow me, and that is by believing in me and conforming to my example in living, and if need be, in suffering or perhaps dying because of the faith." In this one area, it talks about denying, setting yourself apart from your family and all that. One of the areas and things that I was reading about there, it was this. How many have gone to your family or friends and told them that Christ has got a hold of you now? I'm a new person. I've decided to follow him. I'm serving him. I love him. I've turned my life over to him. And they found that kind of strange. And I said, how can you do that? What do you mean you've surrendered everything, given it to him? How can you? What about your family? Does that mean you're going to disown your family? Because I remember there's a scripture in there. Somebody told me that you got to leave your family. You got to deny your family. Is that what you're going to do? They kind of look at that in a way of kind of misinterpreting that. But I was reading somewhere in regards to that, and I think I read something to the point of, like, when Jesus is also talking about that, denying these things, is that be careful that if your family is going to hold you back from furtherness with that of God, that you need to leave your family to follow God. It's not that you're doing it on purpose. It's not that you're doing it because you want to hurt them. But you have to, in one of these instances that I was reading this, it says, just Jesus just saying that if the family, and because a lot of times your family will try to pull you off of the path of God. It happens. Now, you got to judge things that how to deal with these things. But I remember when we first moved and I got connected into our church at the Rock Assembly. Sunday was going to church. Sunday was God's day, learning more. And I had my brother that's no longer with us, passed away now, but come from Iowa. And they came over on Saturday and did some things. And it's like, well, I just want to let you know now. I said, you know, Sunday morning, you know, we get up and our whole family is going to go to church. Now, you can stay home here if you want, or you can go with us, fix breakfast here, whatever. But I said, we will be going to church. Oh, okay. Guess what we did? We all got up. We went to church. My brother and his wife, they stayed home. Not saying that to put any weight on anybody, but I'm just saying that when God got a hold of me and I'm beginning to understand these things, that your family likes to come in on a weekend and sometimes take away things for that of church or whatever. And I know family is important, and I'm not saying not to go and visit with them, but I just want you to be free with that of God, that it's okay. If you get a check in your spirit, maybe it's like, I'll be back, or we'll be back, you know, enjoy yourself, or whatever the case is. But in this thing that I was reading about this, is he was just saying, this person in his commentary or whatever was just saying, as you look at this, it's just that Jesus is saying, if your family begins to try to pull you away, if they say, oh, you don't need to do that, oh, you can come over here, or we got this planned, or we got that going, come, they seemingly begin to pull that. I don't want to look at anybody, you know, because I don't want to bring any thing up on anybody here. But I'm just saying, these are the things that as you study out his word and some of the things that are out there, he's just letting us to be aware, be on guard. You know, if it happens, it happens. And I've gone to family things and whatnot, but there's other things. It's like, you know, and I don't know. It's amazing how many things are done on a Sunday. And it's like, I've got to say, well, I'm sorry, but being a pastor, it's kind of hard to, this is my day, you know. Not that I couldn't have somebody cover or go, but it's like we kind of work around schedules, you know, whatever. But I found that very interesting. So it's not to say, oh, you know, set aside and you got to put these things out there and just be cautious. It's just like, just be cautious of how the enemy works. You know, he kind of gets into those things and creates these things that creates opportunities for separation. Okay, so here it is, talking about taking up the cross. Jesus explains the paradox of discipleship. To lose life is to find it, and to die is to live. To deny oneself is not to assume some false external asceticism, I think that's what that word is, but to pull the interest of the kingdom, but to put the interest of the kingdom first and foremost in one's life. To take up the cross does not mean initiating burden, but to renounce self-centered ambitions, such as sacrifices resulting in eternal life and the fullness experience of kingdom life now and things of that nature. Our cross, I know when we say take up your cross and bear it, it's like the things that are on your radar, I guess, you might have to bear those things. You might have to put them on the cross, carry the cross. We think about the cross. Now, the disciples knew what it meant to carry the cross. Crucifixion was a common event to man as a method of execution. Okay, condemned criminals had to carry their own crosses through the streets to the site of the execution. So Jesus is saying, having a true commitment of following him could cost them their life. And we know that. There are martyrisms out there. To say yourself, there's those overseas, right? Those that are Muslim and they convert to Christianity, they could lose their life. They're kicked out of the family. You talk about how Muslims take it, right? Talk about where it says forsaking your family or leaving your family and things like that, what God is saying or Jesus is saying. When those in those religions do that and say, I'm a Christian now, what does the family do? Kicks them out. Separates them. It's like, no, you cannot be part of this family if you're a Christian. So there's those religions out there. We think ours is pretty drastic. There's those out there that happen. There are those that they receive that and they lose their head. They could be loss of life. All of these things out there of bearing that cross. I think for us in America to bear the cross, I think it's just sometimes you're not going to be able to do the things that you like to do. You might have to sacrifice some things. And I think that's part of our carrying our cross to the point of you got to give up something. What does the cross do in the execution? It takes your life. Maybe carrying that cross is you've got to give up all of your fun hobbies and still have something to do, but they just can't control your life. You know, you got to give up this, but it can't control your life, but you can still do it. You got to put all these things in perspective of where you are to be with that of God. I've had fun serving God. Does anybody feel like you got a ball and weight around your ankle? Because you're serving God and I can't do the things of this world? I don't feel that. I've had really probably better life of serving him than when I was a slave to the world, right? So it's not like we want to get into this thought process that if I serve him, I've got a ball and chain around me and I've got to do nothing but him. I can't enjoy my family. I can't enjoy family or whatever, reunions and all that. No, you can do all those things. You can do all those things. But you've got to be cautious in understanding that you've got to be sold out to God, you know? So there's a fine line, and we all have to fit it in somewhere in our life and how that's all going to fit in. But I think if mostly we can kind of keep that order of God, spouse, kids, grandkids, you know, friends or whatever, then the church comes down the line. In Luke 18:29-30, New King James says, he who said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive. Now this is in Luke 18:29-30. Listen to this. So he says to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive, anybody got it there? Many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. So when you give up all of that, are you losing something? His word is, when I came across that yesterday and you really just like stop and think, who shall not receive many times more in this present time. See, we beat our head against the wall working in this world and slaving in this world and accumulating things and all of that. But if we put that aside and serve God first, he's saying you will receive many times more even in this present age. Here, not in heaven. Hello? Doesn't that sound like an incentive? Wow. The New Century says, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, same verse, all those who have left houses and wives and brothers and parents or children for the kingdom of God will get much more in this life And in the age that is coming, they will have life forever. I don't know. It sounds like a pretty good trade-off to get more even in this life. And that's why I say, you know, people struggle sometimes and they're fighting and this and that. And I'm going to say that I believe I will live in the abundance of God in this life, on this earth, where I'm at. He will provide. He will take care of. He will give. He will take care of me, my wife, my house. Amen? Well, Tim, didn't you just have to put out like $6,900 for a furnace? Yeah. But guess what? God had the resources for us. We could write a check for it. Praise God. Why? God is a blessing God. God is a blessing God. Well, how does that work? Well, I'm going to tell you, we're very faithful tithers, over and above sometimes. Not to boast, but I'm going to say, once I caught on to that principality of tithes and offerings, you can never outgive God. And when I did not get a paycheck out of this church for many months or most of a year or some years back, guess what I paid? Tithes on what I should have been paid. Didn't need to, right? Your tithe is off of the first fruit, what you get. I'm going to tell you, there was a season I wasn't getting nothing. I'm not crying about it. I'm just saying, I was serving God. And I will give you more in this life, even more. How can you pay a tithe on nothing? By faith. The devil, I said this to the devil. I said, devil, just because right now I'm not getting a paycheck, you're not going to sow discord in my heart thinking that God's a failure, that I'm a failure, and that God cannot meet my need. So whatever I was supposed to get, 10% went in. I was sowing into the kingdom of God because it got a hold of my heart, and I can't do that for you. I can only speak as a testimony that tithing is vitally important with you and God. You don't have to give to this church. I don't care. But you better tithe something to God, or you better support something with finances to that of God. Because it's only through Him that He will take little and make it much. Please. Please. This is... I'm trying to get the concept of God and how He meets your needs. That it can be done. But it takes a step of faith. It's going to get it done. And it can be done. And it is possible. Praise God. Hallelujah. But I bring this to you to say honor and glory to God. You've got to be where you're at. God is okay where you're at until you get the understanding. And you can't get the understanding by me just telling you it. You've got to read it in Scripture. Believe it, and it becomes rhema into your spirit, and then you take off and run with it. So as we looked at 14:26, that's where we started from, I'm sorry. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, or set them aside. Conflicts of interest. If a family member or personal desire forbids or hinders obedience to God, oh, here's where I was thinking, the believer must choose Christ first. Even if that choice appears hateful or causes a rift with loved ones. You know what? They might just have to get over it. Because you don't want anything, nothing, to take away from what you want to follow with that of God. But if a family member or the personal desires, your own personal desires, forbids or hinders you to obey that of God, you've got to choose Christ. And it's not good to get into a rift and situations with family. But I'm going to tell you, probably family members like that, if it wasn't God, it'd be something over the potato salad. Or something. They'll get upset over you over something, right? How many of we struggle with those things? Didn't do this right, didn't do that right, did this, that, well, you didn't do that, well, we're just upset now. Well, I would rather make them upset knowing that I'm following my God. Because my God is where I want to be anyway. Refining love, paradoxically, theologians often argue that by placing God first, a disciple becomes better equipped to love their family with a selfless, divine love rather than purely natural or selfish one. And I think that's true. I think everything that we begin to receive from God, we begin to be able to handle that out and give it out to those around us. Because what? God is love. And actually, your family members that are distraught with you for following God may like you eventually because you're going to have love. And you're going to continue to work with those things. As we walk this life with God, and as we have more of Him in us, I believe more of Him will come out of us. And what comes out of us is good. Remember what I said when I became pastor here? I'm not here to please you. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to please my God above everything else. I'm not going to make up something just to tickle your ears to make you happy. Because I'm learning this stuff the same as you. But I truly, in the core of my being, said this, that I'm not here to please you, but I'm here to please my Father. And if I please my Father, I've got a good thought that it'll be pleasing to you. Because we put God first. And it's like, we don't want to hit people over the head with bats, but sometimes you've got to hit them over the head with a bat. But it's not my word, it's God's word, it's Scripture. Don't get upset with me. We're just bringing out His word, you know. Let it lie where it's at. But as we serve God with love, with compassion, with care, that we all do that, our family eventually will see that. And some of those families that had aught with you when you became a follower, all of a sudden now, I've had stories, and you right here could raise all your hands probably, that when the going got tough or a major situation happened, they were on the phone and said, yeah, Sally, could you, I know you go to church a lot and you pray a lot. Could you pray for me? Or could you pray for, you know, Uncle Billy? Because they know that you have a relationship with God. And of course we would say, you know, you could do that same thing if you had a relationship with God. Oh, I'm so terrible. He wouldn't love me. He loves all of us. You know, it opens up opportunities for the salvation message. But they will be sometimes, after a while, will be the first ones that will come to you to say, would you lift up this for prayer? Because I know you're close to God. Like, well, I don't know. You're standing right here. I'm right here. I think we're about the same distance from God, per se, you know. But, you know, that'll come out of you, and that's how things develop. But you stand your ground with God, and I believe all these things begin to add up and add to you. And then it's sad to say, maybe they may not totally with all family, and that's where it's at. But I would much rather be pleasing to God than being pleasing to aunts and uncles or whoever, or brothers or sisters, because they don't think what I'm doing is right, you know? So. Even my mom one time, I heard, said that, oh, Timmy is just leaning on that Bible. He's just leaning on that Bible. My mom said that. When I began to talk more about God, going to church regularly, developing in these things, oh, he's just, that Bible is, that's just, he's just, that's just a crutch. That's just a crutch for him. That's my, now, I love my mom. But see, she wasn't where I was at. She saw from the outside and what she was raised and how she was raised and different things and her denominational things. I don't know. They were all in church at one time but got aughts and had some situations and they left the church. But I never upset. I didn't get upset with it. And I still love my mom. And I actually had prayed and had taken down prayer cloths and she received them and did some amazing things for a season on testimonial with her cancer and some things that she was dealing with that was wonderful. I explained the prayer cloth. I said, this is not magic. It was just we prayed over it and the anointing of God. And I said, it's just a contact point that we prayed. And she goes, and you know, when she died and I think in her pillow, they found that little square prayer cloth that she put in her pillow and she'd sleep on it. But when my mom said that, a crutch, I thought about it. And I began, what's the crutch do? Holds you up. Keeps you from falling. Gives you stability. It helps you get around. Don't you think the Bible, if you have the Bible as a crutch, that God's word is not going to hold you up, support you, and get you around? So in a way, maybe my mom was right. If I turn it around and think of it that way, and it's like, thank you, Mom, for saying that, because now I think of it that way, that my Bible is a crutch that I need to rely upon. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the day and for your word. Lord, at times your word is hard to understand in the vernacular that we sometimes read it at and thinking of where we live. But Lord, your word is evident for today, and it's to help us, it's to guide us, it's to lead us. And Lord, the love that we have for you, I believe that is the love I have for my wife and my kids and those around me, Lord. But I put you first. And I thank you, Father God, that it, at first we think it's hard to follow you, but it's not really hard. It's just that we have to surrender and trust and obey. And so, Father, I pray right now for all of us, Lord, as we go through your word, and let this be a year of launching out and going further and doing more with you, Lord. And the word of today of, you know, setting aside our desires, setting aside my life, setting aside my family and loved ones, Lord, to put you first. It's necessary, and it's what you ask us to do, and yet we still have family, we still have love, we still have wonderful times. For it'll all work its way as we serve you. I love you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We just share your love with the people here and those around us. Lead us and guide us. Strengthen us. Go with us this day. We pray for safety. We pray for good weather, Lord. I think of many of those people down south, Lord, dealing with power outages, Lord. And, you know, they're maybe not truly accustomed to the frigid cold like we've got. And, Lord, there's just a lot of people, I'm sure, suffering at this time. But help the power come back on. Help them stay warm, whatever it might need to be, Lord. We just thank you for your care and love for all of us. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.